Good morning. God's presence is in the place. I tell you, this morning I woke up with a smile on my face, a song in my heart. I walked outside and saw the beautiful sun as it was shining through the trees that have their greenery on them. And I just was so thankful for this beautiful world that we live in, so thankful for this place that God created for us to come and live in. And then I remembered, it's Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday, it's the day. No, I actually didn't just remember that, I knew that ahead of time, but I had to prepare a message this morning for it, so I better have remembered. But it was such a beautiful moment to just reflect and say, you know what, God cares so much about us that He created all of this just for you and I. And so this morning and today, as we go throughout the day, I want you to reflect when you walk out these doors and you go outside and you begin to enjoy this day in fellowship. I want you to just reflect on God's goodness and how good He is and how He has created all of this for us. Friday night, we had a special communion service, and it was a very powerful time of just reflecting on who God is and what Jesus did on the cross and why He had to go through the pain and the suffering that He went through. You know, there is a reason behind all of this. It wasn't just simply that God woke up one morning bored and said, I'm going to just come up with something that I think everybody will be happy with. I'll create this screen, this script for a new theatrical production, and we're going to just see how this works. That was not how this happened. All of this was very intentional. The Bible says that He knew the end from the beginning. And this morning I want to talk to you, the title of my message is The End Game. The End Game. God knew the end from the beginning. You and I are part of a strategy that God has put into place from long ago. We are in the middle of a chess match, if you will. We are in the middle of the battle of our lives. We are in the middle of the most epic takeover of a hostile regime. God has an arch enemy, and that arch enemy is Satan. Satan thought that he was really clever whenever he came to the Garden of Eden and he began to sow seeds of doubt, saying, well, did God really say? Is that what God really meant? Is that the way that God really wanted it to be? Well, guess what? God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have what you deserve. He doesn't want you to have what you think, what He thinks is best, what He knows is best. He's holding out on you. And so what you really should do is you should partake of the thing that He said is not for you to have, because then if you do that, you're going to finally have what you deserve. God knew the enemy's plan. And so in that moment, from that very moment, we see that God orchestrated a plan to combat and destroy the forces of darkness. And that's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He was talking to the serpent. He said, "And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike at his heel." This was a prophecy. God was prophesying at that time, "I am going to send my son, and he's going to destroy once and for all the forces of darkness. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to crush the head of the enemy, and we are going to settle the score once and for all. You're not going to mess with my creation anymore. You're not going to mess with my children anymore. I'm going to take you out." In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God sent his son to earth to die, to set us free from sin, to set us free from the guilt and the shame. He sent his son to destroy the hold of the enemy on our lives. He sent his son to set us free so that we could once again be reconciled to him as his sons and his daughters. His desire is so much greater than what you and I can see right now in front of us. Many times we get caught up in the moment. We get caught up in right now, right here, this moment in my life, what I am going through, my pain, my suffering, my circumstance, my problem. But God has an end game. There is something greater in store. The Bible says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Perpetual offense. Perpetual offense. He is about taking the problems and the circumstances in your life and using them for your good. It's always on the offense. He's always on the attack. He's always moving forward. And so your life is not a setback. Your problem is not a setback. It's not your circumstances and your finances and the things that you find yourself struggling in, relationships or what have you. Those are not circumstances that are setting you back. No, it's God preparing to move you forward. To move you forward in his plan, in his divine plan. Have you ever heard of the saying, no pain, no gain? No pain, no gain. God is more interested in the objective than he is in making you comfortable. He's more interested in the objective than he is in making you comfortable. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 25, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as it is in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is not seen, that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. When I read these scriptures, I can't help but see a bodybuilder. I can't help but see someone who is preparing for the Olympics, or someone who is preparing for the game of their lifetime, the race of their lifetime. And they are there in the gym, and they're working out, and they're running, and they're testing, and they're and they're in pain and they're in agony and they're coming home. I remember Luke, when he was going through the strength and conditioning at one point, he would come home and he would be there and he would say, "Every part of my body hurts, Dad." And so we would give him vitamins and we would give him a rehydration and all of these things to try to get his body to get back in place. But we never once said, "Hey, it's too much. Why are they doing this to you? This is horrible. This is..." Why? Because we understood that there was a purpose for it. That there was a greater purpose than just simply the moment that he was in that moment, that pain, that suffering that he was going through. It was for a greater purpose. So that they could obtain the prize of the high calling. So that they could obtain the goal that they were pursuing. God has a goal in mind for each and every one of us. He has something that he desires for you and I to achieve. And he has a goal beyond what you and I think. Yes, he wants to bless us in this life, but there is something greater and even more powerful than that. And that is that his desire is to see that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. The same pain and the suffering that you see in life, the same injustices that you see in life that frustrate you and you say, "How could God allow such a thing to happen? How could God, if God really loved and if God was really existed, how could all of these bad things happen?" That same injustice is something that is setting inside of him, and he's saying, "There is coming a day. There is coming a day when I will roar and I will once again bring judgment and justice to the earth and I will destroy the forces of darkness. There is an end game. There is an end game in store. But you and I are part of this process." And so don't get frustrated in the midst of this. Don't get upset. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Don't think, "God has forgotten me. God is not existent. God doesn't care about me." No, there is an end game. I want you to consider Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, it said, "Jesus looked at them and said, 'What man, that with man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." It is God that is fighting our battles for us. It is God that is waging the war. It is God who is fighting on our behalf. And he's saying, "Look, you may have these circumstances. You may have these problems. You may see these injustices in your life. But understand that I am more powerful. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He is within us and he is wanting to fight our battles for us. He is wanting to destroy the forces of darkness. But we need him. We can't do it in and of our own strength. We cannot do it in and of our own strength." In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel or demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you give him praise in this place this morning? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. In the end, we win. In the end, we win. Jesus fought the battle. He took the victory, and he says, you are more than conquerors. What does that mean? You're more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? If you never fought the battle, but yet you're handed the victory, that's how you're more than a conqueror. Jesus fought the battle for you, and he's handing us the victory. But we have to endure. We have to be patient. So what is the end game? I'm going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 15. I don't have it on the slides. But it's important that we read this. If you have your phone with the Bible app on it, or if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 15 and follow along with me. This is the end game. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll to look inside. Then the one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Let's say that together. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and praise and honor and glory and power forever. Hallelujah. That's not the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbling peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. The end game is that Jesus returns as the conquering king to bring judgment upon the world. The end game is that he will once again establish the throne of David, and he will rule the nations in righteousness, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The end game is that there will be peace and harmony. There will be no more tears, no more suffering. The end game is that the enemy, Satan, is defeated along with the demons, and they receive eternal damnation. The end game is that we win. That is the end game. Can you give them glory in this place this morning? What about now? What about right now, where you and I find ourselves in this story, in this trilogy? Because you had creation and the fall. Then you had Jesus, the one who came and redeemed. And you have Jesus, the conquering king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the trilogy. What about right now where we find ourselves in this trilogy? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus appears to John, the apostle, and he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and to Hades. God has commissioned us to run the race. God has commissioned us to finish strong. God has commissioned us to stand in the gap. God has commissioned us to be a portal that connects heaven with earth. God has commissioned us as his sons and daughters to stand up and proclaim his truth in the midst of an unjust world. God has commissioned us to be a light, to be beacons of light. Our part that we play in this story is that we link hands with God and we allow him to lead us through this life, being a reflection of who he is on this earth. It doesn't matter the pain. It doesn't matter the suffering. It doesn't matter the trials. It doesn't matter the testings. Because as much as the enemy tried to kill Jesus, he couldn't keep him in the grave. As much as the enemy tried to torture and torment those disciples, he couldn't stop the church. As much as those believers were killed and beheaded and tortured and tormented in the dark ages, the church grew greater than it's ever been. And the kingdom of God has expanded beyond all that one can imagine. But you don't hear people talking about that, because it's not a comfortable message. It's not something that people normally mention. But Jesus said, if you will be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What was he saying? Get in the game. Get in the game. Are you willing to get beat up a little bit? Are you willing to get battered a little bit? Are you willing to allow yourself a little bit of pain and suffering for the end result? If I'm telling you, we're already going to win. I've already won. I've already declared the victory. Now it's just a matter of us getting in there and doing it. Can we get in the game? I'm closing this morning. I have two more scriptures to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 says, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. This morning, I want to challenge us. The power of the resurrection is that Jesus conquered. He won the victory. And he has given that same power to us. His desire is that we become like him. He wants us to be beacons of light in the darkness. He wants to establish his kingdom on earth through us. He wants us to share the good news with everyone around us. We are his ambassadors, but we can't do this alone. We cannot do this alone. We must walk in the power of his Spirit. We must understand that our time on earth is God's grace to humanity. Listen to that. Our time on earth is God's grace to humanity. Our time on earth is God's grace to humanity. If he came back right now, think about how many people would not know him. The fact that you and I are here and we're waiting his return is God's grace, because he wants us to be his mouthpiece, to share the good news, because his will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is giving opportunity for the world to come to know him. Don't be selfish with his love. Don't hide the truth from those around you. Reach out. Share his love with others. This is how we know that we belong to Jesus. Every time we share his love with others. So my challenge is to make that you would make a commitment today that you will no longer live for yourself, but that you will commit, that you will choose to follow his example no matter the cost. No matter the cost. As the musicians are coming, perhaps you are here today and you're in the struggle. You see the injustice around you and you have wondered, where is God? God has not abandoned us. He has not forgotten us. He has come to bring salvation and is returning to bring judgment on the evil. The question you must ask yourself this morning is, when God comes, whose side will you be on? When God comes, whose side will you be on? Jesus is looking for those who are tired of the way things are and are willing to do something about it. Are you ready to get on the winning team? Do you want the power of Christ that raised Jesus from the dead to be inside of you? If you are ready to make the commitment today, he is ready to have you on his team. His offer is that he will give you the power to overcome. He wants your life to be a life of victory. He will fight your battles. He has already won. Will you commit your life to him today? He's coming back. And when he does, he's going to crush the enemy once and for all. When he returns, will he find you on his side? Will you embrace the power of his resurrection today by saying yes to Jesus? I want every head bowed and every eye closed all across this building. If you're tired of the struggle on your own, if you're tired of trying to do things on your own, and you know that you need Jesus, and you need the power of his resurrection working in your heart and your life, I want to ask you this morning to do yourself a favor and accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior this morning. If you are here this morning and you want to answer the call, today is the day of salvation. And so I ask that if that is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Just raise your hand and say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I see that hand. I see those hands. I see those hands. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want us to do something. Everywhere, all across this building, I want us to stand to our feet. Stand to our feet. We're going to pray together. And as we pray, we're also going to be committing that we're going to make a difference, that we're not going to just be selfish and self-centered, but we're going to get in the game. We're going to get in the game. So this prayer is not just for those who raise their hand. This is prayers for every single person who said, I'm no longer going to stand on the sidelines. I'm going to get in the game. So let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you asking that you forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We accept the power of your resurrection. We accept that you have fought and won. And we ask that you would come and fill us with your power, with your authority. We raise our hand this morning. Come on, raise your hands. We raise our hand this morning and we say, put me in. Put me in the game. No longer will I stand on the sidelines. No longer will I be an observer. I want in. I promise that I'm going to shine your light. I'm going to speak your truth. I'm going to live for you. In Jesus' name, give him praise across this place. Come on, give him praise.